virus and all that on top of one another, gradually filtering back. I thought I'd start today with a little story from a little book that I have. Once upon a time, a family was entertaining some friends for a dinner, and the hostess, anxious to show that they upheld Christian standards in their own home, asked her 5-year-old son to say grace. She wanted to look really good in front of her friends and show how spiritual her son was and how spiritual of a family they were. There was an awkward pause, followed by a reassuring word from the boy's mother. She said, "Well, darling, just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning." You can see there's going to be problems. Obediently, the boy repeated, "Oh God, we've got these awful people coming for dinner tonight." Probably made dinner awkward, didn't it? How many of you have ever caused problems with something that you said? It should probably be all of us, right? We've all done that before, and maybe you said something and little ears were listening that you didn't expect to be listening, like in that story, and they picked up something you didn't really want them to pick up on, or perhaps you said something and you really didn't mean to cause problems, or it wasn't even anything bad that you said, but it caused problems, or perhaps you were in a bad mood and let something slip and caused problems that way. The old saying is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, right? You've heard that? Well, it may be useful in some situations, but of course it's not factually true. Words can hurt. Words can do great damage, and we've probably all experienced that in our own lives. We've probably all done it in our lives to certain extents. Words can do a lot of damage. And in our society, kind of as Dylan mentioned, the popular thing is to say everybody has a voice. Don't let anybody steal your voice. Don't let anybody make you be silent. Share what you have to say. Share what you have to think. And that's, I mean, that can be good in cases. We don't want to subdue people and they have something good to say. We don't want to not be a society that does not listen. But we have too much talking going on in our society, and I think we would all agree on that. We can see that on social media. We can see that in media, on television. We can see that in what people say. There's a lot being said that doesn't need to be said, and it's harmful, and it just causes problems. And so it'd be better if people just stayed silent and stayed quiet. And we saw how many proverbs there are, and there's more than just what Dylan read for us. There's so many proverbs talking about it's wise to say to stay silent rather than to speak. And so that happens over and over. So that's a problem early on in the Old Testament. We're going to see in James that that's a problem, and it's still a problem today. We've all seen that. And somebody once said, I don't know who first said this, but says that it takes 2 years for a baby to learn to talk, but it takes 50 years for a man to learn to be silent. And I think there's something to that, isn't there? Some of you may be looking at your significant other and saying, they're over 50, and they still haven't learned that. Well, if you would, turn with me to James chapter 3. We'll continue our series there. We'll be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And as we've seen earlier, that he talked about the importance of being quick to hear and slow to speak. And now he's going to talk about taming the tongue. This is something that's important in James. It's clearly a problem that his readers were having. So we'll see that again today. We'll have 2 points if you'll be following along in your insert outline. We'll see the power of the tongue and then what we need to do in light of that power. So we'll go ahead and read all 12 verses. They should be on the screens behind me to follow along as I read if you don't have a physical Bible. It says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set against our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the first point we see here from this passage is that the tongue is small, but it is powerful. The tongue is very small. It's not a huge organ. If you looked at the whole body, the tongue isn't necessarily what would stick out at you first, but it is very powerful. What we say has great power. You can do a lot with your speech. You can do great good, or you can do great harm. If you have a platform where people listen to you, especially willingly come to listen to you, you have even greater influence. And James warns that teachers are held to a higher standard. You know, Martin Luther, the man who started the Protestant Reformation, had a great platform, and he didn't really intend to get that in the beginning. He wrote his theses. If you know anything about how the Protestant Reformation started, he wrote his theses, and he originally intended them for a smaller group. It was kind of for a theological dialogue among theologians. They didn't like what he said. It'd probably just be waved off, and nobody would know anything about it. But some people got a hold of those, and they used the newfangled technology of the printing press, which we don't think anything of that. We probably all have printers in our homes and places of work, and so it's easy to print words, and it's easy. We can publish things online now, whatever we want to say to however many people we want to say it, and we even have 3D printers now where we can print toys, or we can print weapons, we can print parts. I have an uncle who's printing a robot and making a robot, which is kind of interesting and scary at the same time. But we can do all kinds of things. But back then, that was a pretty influential technology because you could create words in people's common language and distribute them widely and pretty cheaply. And so somebody got a hold of what Martin Luther was writing, printed it off, sent it out to people. Everybody was reading it. And so he unwittingly became a pretty prominent player, got pretty high status, and everybody knew what he was saying and knew what he was thinking and liked what he had to say. So we got a platform. Now, pastors, we have a platform, quite literally sometimes as well, but also we have a platform where what we say people listen to. Hopefully they listen to. And it's always a pastor's intention when they come with a sermon or a lesson or whatever they're teaching to influence the congregation to somehow improve their lives where they're living a more Christ-like way. That's the goal of what a pastor is doing. Now, a pastor is held to a higher standard because they are a teacher. We get this from James. They are held accountable by God to a greater standard than somebody who does not teach. Now, this is not just talking about pastors either. This is a warning for everybody against becoming teachers, because the role of a pastor, or really any teacher, anybody that has a certain platform, people may envy that. They want a platform. They want to have people listen to them. And we've seen those people, right? The popular thing right now is for, especially I see moms, to have a blog, right, and be a blogging mom. And they want that platform. They want people to read their blogs. They want that influence. And some people have good things to say. They just want to share. But a lot of people, I think, want that attention. They want that platform. They want that status to be a popular blogging mom. You see that with people who record themselves on YouTube or whatever it is. People are trying to get a platform. And now, unlike any other time before, it's easy to get that platform, to put yourself out there so people can see. But James has a warning. If we're teaching, especially with the Bible, we are held to a higher standard. And that's not just a warning for those who want to become pastors. That's for anybody who wants to teach, period, or held to a higher standard. So that's if you're teaching small group, that's if you're teaching a Sunday school class, that's even if you're teaching preschool Sunday school or children's church or something like that. Everybody who teaches is held to a higher standard. So the warning there, then, is that those who teach ought to take that role very seriously. They ought to be well prepared, and they ought to be convinced that God is leading them to do that. They ought not to be doing it for selfish motivation, to elevate themselves, to have that fame, to have a voice that people listen to spout out whatever it is they want to teach. They need to take that role seriously if they are going to teach in the church. He gives that caution straight away because one of the most influential ways words affect the church body is by those who teach and lead in church. And so that's a caution. Those who teach are held to a higher standard. Now, we must not use our tongues to glorify ourselves is primarily the warning. And that's hard for us to do because, as James says, our tongue is very hard to control. How many of you can relate with that? You've had times where your tongue is just hard to control. Not that it's wagging out of your mouth. I mean, if you've gone to the dentist a lot, that can be literally true too, where your tongue just kind of falls out and it's kind of disgusting and weird and you feel like you don't want to be in public for a while. But we have trouble with what we have to say as well. He says in verse 2 that if someone doesn't stumble into sin in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to control his whole body. And he even includes himself into this. Notice that he says, we stumble. He's including himself. So even the apostle James has trouble controlling what he says sometimes. It's a universal problem that we all have as people. Men, women, children, adults. It's a common problem with humanity that we stumble, we struggle with what we say. We have trouble controlling our tongues. And he says if we control our tongues, if we can control what we say, we'll be in control of our whole bodies. We'll be in control of what we do. Because how many of you can relate to this? It's a lot of times it's hard, you know, especially when you're younger, you just want to punch out your sibling or something like that, right? You have times where you want to do that. You have times where you want to do something that's not good. But we have a lot of times where we want to say something that we shouldn't. And a lot of times it's a lot harder to hold our tongue than it is to hold our actions. And so a lot of times even our tongues get us into situations where we behave badly. We boast, we act big, and then all of a sudden we're in a situation and we've got to put our money where our mouth is. And then we're in a problem, a big situation. And so if we can control our tongues, not only will it help us avoid many of the situations that we get into trouble, but it shows that we have great discipline at controlling our tongues, that if we have discipline enough to control our tongues, we can control what we do in our actions as well when we face certain situations. So the one who can control his tongue can control his whole body. Now, he says in verse 5 that though our tongue is a small body part, it boasts of great things. He uses the imagery again of a bridle that is in the mouth of a horse. You can control this huge animal. And horses, I don't know about you, I'm not around horses a lot, but when I am, they're huge. And in Israel, when I was there, the police have horses, and they breed them specifically to be, I mean, ginormous. They are huge horses, and it's for crowd control. When there's a riot, they bring in the horses and basically just kind of push everybody back with the horses. And I was standing next to one of those horses, and those things, it was just intimidating standing next to one of those things and hearing them breathe. And so you can control such a huge, powerful animal just with that bit that's in their mouth. And so if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. And then he uses the imagery of a rudder, of a ship. Though a ship is huge, if any of you have ever been by a big boat, it always impresses me. I'm from the Midwest, so I'm not around big boats often. But when I go down to the ocean and I see large boats, then I'm impressed. And then a rudder, though with a big boat, it's a big rudder, but it's still small compared to the rest of the boat. And the boat can be moved by powerful forces, winds and waves. And yet just that small rudder can control the direction of the boat. And so too, he says, the tongue. If you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. Now, we all know people who are out of control in what they say. We see them on social media. They're the ones that's kind of stream of consciousness. They are constantly gossiping. They're constantly talking about whatever they want to talk about. They're the person who maybe posts, you know, I'm going to get bread at the store, or I'm waking up in the morning, or I'm going to be out of town for a month. I'll see you when I get back, putting sunscreen on for the day. And you wonder to yourself, why do I need to know that? Or why does anybody need to know you're going to buy bread at the store? And these are the people that is just stream of consciousness. They're out of control. It's kind of like, so if you take the imagery that James is using of a boat, you're in control of a boat, the rudder's controlling the boat, you can control it with the rudder's controlled by the wheel, right? And so if you've ever seen at one of the playgrounds one of those wheels that's not attached to anything, you know what I'm talking about? It might be at a high point in the playground, and you got a little kid up there, and boy, they look like they're in charge of the playground, and they got their wheel, and they're moving it around, and they're pretending they're driving, you know, boat, car, whatever it is they're driving. But really, they're not in control of anything because the wheel's not attached to anything. They're just pretending. And many people, their tongue is almost like that wheel. They have no control. Their steering wheel is not attached to that tongue. Their brain is not attached to the tongue at all. They are just saying whatever they think. They're out of control. And that leads to many problems in life and can cause great problems in a family and in a church. It can cause great destruction. Now, it's a pretty simple idea to say we need to control our speech and control our tongues. We all know what I'm talking about. We can all do that from time to time. If I say, don't say elephant, we might be tempted to say elephant, but we can control ourselves. We can not say elephant, right? It's a simple idea, but we all know that it's really hard. It's nearly impossible to control our tongues all the time. When we're really outraged or we're really passionate about something or we're in situations that we see right now in our society and we just feel like we have to say something. And we know in the back of our minds, you know what, it's not going to be a good idea to say what we want to say. We probably shouldn't say it. We probably shouldn't post on social media. But then we end up verbally vomiting is what a lot of people say. We end up saying what we shouldn't say. We say too much. And we cause problems. And James pointing out in verses 7 through 8 that mankind has been able to tame any kind of animal. You have any kind of animal, the horse, big horses like I talked about, elephants, poisonous snakes, you name it, whales, any kind of animal, humanity has been able to control and tame. But the tongue, none of us have been able to tame or control, can we? It's something that's out of control. A lot of us are out of control in what we say. Why is that? It's because of our sin nature. We have a serious problem. How many of you have been in a situation where you wake up, maybe you haven't had your coffee yet, and you're kind of grumpy in the morning, or maybe you're going to go into a situation at work, and you're around coworkers that you know irritate you, or you've had a long day, and you're going into a stressful situation at home, and you know before you get in there, you just take a moment in your car before you go inside, or before you get out of bed, and you say, you know what? I'm in a bad mood, but I am going to have a good attitude. I am not going to say anything inappropriate. I am not going to insult the person I really want to insult. I am going to have a good attitude and do well. So you go in, 5 minutes later, you've said something you're not supposed to, or you've insulted somebody and you failed, and you think, oh man, why did I say that? Or I was doing so good for 4 minutes, and then I only had the rest of the day to go, and I don't know about you, I find that situation. A lot of times when I'm grumpy, I have good goals before I go into the situation. I pause and I think, you know what, I'm grumpy, I'm going to be a good Christian testimony, and then I go 5 minutes in and it's all falling apart. The tongue has gone out of control. I've lost control of the tongue, and it's hard to control our tongues, isn't it? Now, not only is it hard to control our mouths, but what we say can do much harm. Look at the last half of verse 5 and verse 6. James uses the metaphor of fire for the tongue. He points out that a great forest can be burned by just a small little fire. According to a Time magazine article from 2018 that I was reading, it said the largest wildfire in the U.S. history was in 1910, and it was creatively called, whoever named this is about as creative as I am, the Great Fire. The Great Fire is the largest fire in U.S. history. It killed 87 people, and it destroyed 3 million acres in northern Idaho and western Montana. The suspected cause of the fire were sparks from a railroad that went through the area. So just a train going by and causing little bitty sparks on the rail, getting into some dry brush, resulted in 3 million acres being burned, 87 people dying. That's a lot of destruction caused by just a little spark. When we go outside in the morning, we may have many things worrying us, many things thinking, oh boy, I got to worry about this, this, and this, and this, so I don't die, or I don't get hurt, or I got to look out for this for my family. But when we go outside, sparks are probably not what worry us, are they? But sparks, even though small, though it hurts if it gets on you, will burn you, the little power in that spark, if it gets into the right situation, if it gets into dry grass, if it gets into a dry forest, it can cause devastation that is unparalleled. It can destroy 3 million acres, kill many people, destroy homes. It can destroy anything. And so I think that's an apt metaphor for the power of the tongue, for the power of our speech. It can destroy everything. It can destroy households. It can destroy churches. It can destroy careers. It can destroy all kinds of things. The tongue, James says, is also set on fire by hell. Now, what in the world does that mean? That sounds kind of dramatic, so what does that mean? I believe this points to the punishment that one faces for how he or she uses their tongue sinfully in this life. I don't think this means that you lose your salvation if you lose your tongue inappropriately. If so, then we're all in trouble, right? But I think this refers to, you know what, that we are all accountable for what we say in this life. We will be accountable to the Lord at the day of judgment for every loose word that we have spoken in our lives. Whether anybody heard it, whether it was in our car while we were talking to another driver and they're none the wiser to what we said, even if it's something that didn't cause any damage, even if it's something we don't think is a big deal, we are accountable for everything that we say. And by the way, that's not just what we say with our mouths, it's what we post online as well with social media. We are accountable for what we say. And hell is, of course, imagery of punishment, of wrath of God. And so we are accountable for what we say, so we need to be wise with the words that we speak and with our speech. Now, you've probably all experienced great harm in your own life that people have done with words. And oftentimes, the words that hurt us the most are from those who are the closest to us, those who we love the most and who love us the most, the ones who really know us well, so they know exactly what to say and what not to say, right? And so when they say what not to say, it can cause great harm. And so we've seen the destructive power of the tongue. It can do great, great damage. We've probably seen it, a good example of that even in society with all the turmoil that's going on right now and the racial unrest. We see all the power of words and unfortunately many being used in the wrong way. Now, at the same time, our tongues can also do much good as well. In verse 9, James mentions that we bless God with our mouths. We praise him with our mouths. We can glorify God with what we say. The gospel is revealed to people with what we say. The normal mode of people learning about the gospel, learning about the salvation that is in Jesus, is through the speech of other people, either written or spoken. The Bible is given to us in words, written words. And so words are very powerful. Not only can they do harm, but they can do much good as well. We can encourage other people with our words. Many of you have probably also experienced not only heartbreak at what people say, but also restoration and encouragement, where somebody came along just at the right time and said exactly what needed to be said, that encouraged you, that lifted you up, that helped you in some way, that corrected something in the right way. And oftentimes the people who can do that are the people, just like those who can do the most harm, those who are closest to us, those that we love the most, those who love us the most, those who know us the best and know exactly what to say and what not to say. Those people we've probably experienced have said things that lift us up, and we need to remember that because we have that power in ourselves as well to do great good with our tongues. So this all leads me to my second point, which is that we need to speak only what is edifying. If our tongues are so powerful, we need to make sure that we only speak what is edifying. What does edifying mean, right? That does not mean we make everybody like Eddie Yoder, right? Edifying. Maybe it does in some cases, but here's the dictionary definition of it. It's the act of improving someone morally or intellectually. Now, in a Christian context, what that means is it makes someone more like Jesus. It's improving someone in some way, making them more like Jesus. So it may or may not make you more like Eddie Yoder in a certain situation, but it'd be more appropriate thinking about it as Jesus-fying, right? I just made up that word and trademark now if that becomes famous or takes off. Somebody else probably said it and is already on the move with that, but we need to use words that are edifying, that lift other people up, that build other people up, that all that it does, all that we say, make sure that it builds up the kingdom of God. Either builds up Christ or builds people up into little Christs themselves. It's not fitting that both evil and blessing should come from our mouths. We're not to be hypocritical with how we use our speech. We're not to, at one time, being saying something inappropriate, tearing people down, at the other time, praising our Lord and lifting him up. James makes this very point in verses 9 through 12. In verse 9, he says that we bless God with our mouths, and then with the same mouth, we curse people who are made in the image of God. In verse 10, he says that this should not be the case. Notice that he did not say that we praise God and then curse God with our same mouths. Of course, there are people that do that as well, but he points to something even more frequent and problematic, I think, that we praise God with our mouths. We're in here Sunday morning, and we all sang together, we praise God, we lift him up, we magnify God, but then at the same time, we curse our fellow human beings. This isn't just believers, this is believers and unbelievers. And the problem with that is that all people, believers and unbelievers, are all created in the image of God. And so when we curse other people, we sin primarily first against God, who the one in whose image they are created in. Not only do we sin against the person, but we sin against God. And if that's the case, that means we sin against God even if the person doesn't hear what we say. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't tend to insult people to their face, right? I tend to get irritated when I drive, and so I'll call somebody else an idiot, and they don't know that I called them an idiot. They don't know even what they're doing sometimes, but I'll insult them, and they don't know. But that's still an offense against God, and that shouldn't be the case, that both blessing and cursing come from our mouths. Now, the cursing here is not referring to some magical spell that we cast on somebody, some curse, or it's not referring to swearing, like curse words. It's talking about any insult, anything that degrades or brings somebody else down. It's any insult that we say. Anything bad that we say about somebody else, gossip would also fall under this. We're not to tear others down with our speech. We are to build others up. And it's not fitting that both blessing and cursing come from our same mouth. Now, it may not seem strange to us that we do this, because we all do this from time to time. We've all said things that we shouldn't say. We've all used our words unwisely, and we've all praised the Lord. Hopefully, we've done that in our lives with our mouths. And it's just something we do. It's something we struggle with. But James says this should be astounding. This should be completely strange. This is something against nature. It'd be like a dog that meows and barks, or a cat that barks and meows at the same time. He says that it's something like a spring that pours both fresh and salt water, a fig tree that bears olives, or a grapevine that produces figs, or something like that. If we went out to our garden and we planted potatoes, right? You expect a potato to come from that, don't you? But if you went out there and it's time to harvest your potatoes and you dug them up and instead you found an ear of corn at the bottom, you'd be shocked, right? You'd think somebody was playing a prank. And if they weren't playing a prank, you know you'd end up on Ripley's Believe It or Not or something like that, right? It'd be astounding, because corn doesn't come from a potato seed, and corn doesn't grow like a potato underground. It would be something that defied nature, something that defied natural law. And James says, in the same way, it should be astounding to us that from our same mouths, creatures created in the image of God, that we bless God, but then we curse those created in the same image of God, that we insult them, that we degrade those. It should not be the case. It should be something that should be completely foreign to us, something completely unnatural, as unnatural as corn coming from a potato plant. We must therefore control what we say, so that what we say is edifying, that all that we say is edifying. And we do this in a couple of ways. First, we have to think before we speak. Now, I know that shouldn't seem like a revelation, but it is something that a lot of people don't do, and something that we all fail to do at sometimes. We need to think before we speak. Now, remember 3 weeks ago, we talked about being slow to speak, right? This is the idea, slow to speak. Think about what you say. Give yourself a chance to think about, is this the correct response, or is this an inappropriate gut response? Is this what I should say, or is this just going to cause problems? Is this edifying, or is this destructive? Think about what you're going to say before you say it. Think, is what I'm going to say going to be edifying to God or someone else, or is it just going to be destructive? We all need to be better at using our words with purpose, and the purpose needs to be not destructive, but edifying. Now, another way we control what we say is by controlling our thoughts. Now, I think this is the most crucial step, because despite what it seems with some people, or despite what we feel sometimes, our tongues are controlled by our brain, right? There's a direct link between our brain and our tongue. There's science that backs that up. And there are many people that we feel like there's a detachment there. Their tongue goes before their brain, or that they're unrelated. But we really do have to think about what we say before we say it. And that means that if we control our thoughts, if we control what we say in our brain before we say it, we've nipped the problem in the bud at stage one, before it festers. And if we get into a situation where we're around somebody that irritates us or somebody that's not doing what they're supposed to, and we think, you know what, I just want to go up to that person and say, you know, insert whatever insult that you want to say, or you're thinking in your head, I wish somebody would go up to them and really chew them out, and we just stew on that, and we think about what we want to say to them, even though we know it's not what we should say. Not only are we harming ourselves spiritually with thoughts like that, that kind of poison that's in our mind, but we're making it more and more likely that we're going to explode like a volcano, and out comes the things that we shouldn't say because we've let it fester in our minds. And you see this a lot with couples. I tend to be a volcano person, so somebody that doesn't just speak mindlessly, but somebody that it builds up, and then volcano, right? An explosion, and things come out that shouldn't come out. And if you just deal with it in your mind first, if you deal with the destructive thoughts and think, you know what, I shouldn't be thinking these things, or I'm not going to say anything bad to that person, let's just move on, and you start thinking about something else, or you think about, what could I say that helps a situation that's edifying, and you think on those things. If you do that, you've eliminated the problem at stage one, and that's what we need to do in order to control our mouths. We need to control our minds, first and foremost, because not only are we accountable to God for what we say, what actually comes out of our mouths or comes out of our thumbs and writing or whatever, but also what we think. We're accountable to God for all that we do. Now, this is important. This is all important, controlling our speech, because the tongue is small, but it is very powerful. It's all the more true in this age of social media. Everybody can post anything they want. You've seen this. If you have social media right now with what's going on in the country, you have seen an explosion. I kind of want to see the statistics and see if the average on the number of posts on social media have gone up in light of all this. I'll guess that it's gone up quite a bit. And so you see people just speaking, and it's going out to everybody. I can see what people I don't even know from other states are saying about certain issues, and that has an effect on me. And what I say can have an effect on others as well. So we need to make sure that we speak only what is edifying, because what we say can do great harm or great good. We shouldn't be those who have loose tongues where we praise and honor God on Sundays, but then we go out and insult or gossip about others throughout the week. We use our tongues irresponsibly, sinfully. We must control what we say by thinking before we speak and by controlling our thoughts. So let us be those who glorify God, not only with what we do, but with what we say. Because if we can control our tongues, as James says, we've got the discipline to control whatever we do as well. The person who has control of their tongue can really do wonderful things for the Lord and do wonderful things for his church and edify the body, edify the Lord, and further his kingdom. And that needs to be our goal with everything that we do and everything that we say. So let us be those who don't have loose tongues, but those who have self-controlled tongues, where we're in complete control. We've got control of our tongue like a police officer has control of his great big horse, where we control where it goes, we use its power in ways that are only good and only edifying to the Lord. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we do pray for forgiveness for all of us, for the ways and the times in which we have used our tongues destructively, in ways where we curse those who are created in your image, and those who, instead of building them up, we've torn them down. We pray for forgiveness. We especially pray for forgiveness for, if we've ever done this as a church, as RBF, to those. We pray that you would grant us repentance and grant us wisdom on how to correct those wrongs. We pray that you would help each one of us as individuals to have control of our tongue, that we would speak only what's edifying. Give us wisdom on what you would have us say in each situation that we face, and give us the strength to resist temptation and say what we ought to say, and refrain from saying what we should not say. And in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit, amen.